perhaps as we open our evening service, you may want to turn in your Bible to Genesis and chapter 15. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we do just that, looking to you to help us, that we would have, as we said earlier, the benefit of the day. We want to be able to move, having access to all that we should have as we proceed forward. So we'll thank you for your grace and kindness even now, in Christ's name, amen. In our exercise, we were in Joshua chapter 10, and we found in Joshua chapter 10, 11, that Israel had its top time in its history, one of the rare top times in its history, where they, all 12 tribes, were of one mind and moved forward. It was an awesome time as we looked at it. But in that awesome time, we then thought we should go, and what is our place and advantage? And our place of advantage is way ahead of them. So therefore, we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17, etc. To what? To see the armor of God. What was the armor of God for in Ephesians 6? So that you could enjoy being in the heavenlies. So that you could enjoy God who provides you in his blessing out from his holy heaven without limit. That being seated at the right hand of being seated in Christ Jesus to show his grace, being seated, being blessed, we belong there. We're waiting to get there. And in the process, we have a way to cope down here, and that is with the armor of God, so that we can enjoy not just one little period in our life, but to enjoy a whole life of God's wonderful, wonderful grace. And that's what we stop for, to get a hold of that. So now, having got that a little bit, to see our relationship to the Lord Jesus in a most unique way, to say the least, there isn't even a way to say it. It is beyond comprehension, our relationship, for real. We can say it, we could spell it out, but for us to understand it, way past our little heads. So therefore, we won't jump back over to Joshua. But I know you don't remember where we were. I know you don't. No offense to you. So I'm going to go and charge and go back and come forward. Why was Israel so successful? Chapter 10. Therefore, back to the beginning. Genesis in chapter 15. And God to Abraham, and he tells him of his seed and what's going to happen in the future to Israel. And in the process, verse 12, and when the sun was gone down, going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, which is Egypt, will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. So God, you're going to do a wonderful thing. And Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God, you're going to raise up a nation. And that nation is going to be raised up in Egypt. for 400 years, and you're going to raise him. So Jacob goes with his 70 from where he was in Palestine over to Egypt, and he lives there. Joseph prepared the way, and there they come. Israel stays there for 400 years. And so, having said that, that's what's going to happen. So 400 years ticks by on the calendar and the clock. And so we're going to go over to Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12. Thank you. And picking up, if I may. And here's the Exodus, the Passover, as it were. And here's the Exodus takes place. Egypt, Israel is going to be delivered out of Egypt. So, and therefore, Exodus chapter 12, picking up, you'll catch it in verse 40 to tie it so you get an extra little bit on Genesis chapter 15 and verse 14, 13. Exodus 12, verse 40. Exodus 12, 40. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. So now we get an exact timing. How long did Jacob stay in Israel? 430 years. And that's what he did. That's when they got out of Egypt, in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And going out of Egypt, as they exited Egypt, you want to keep in mind the mood and attitude of the crowd that left. So, and therefore over in verse 37, 12 and 37, and the children of Israel sojourned from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. So we're looking at 2 million or so, plus or minus, of people going out. That's a big lot of people. And they were taking everything. They had access to the Egyptians. They could ask anything. Well, you can see it. Verse 20, 35. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed. They didn't borrow. They said, I like that gold bracelet. And they took it. And no one fussed about anything. They took all of that gold and silver. And you remember, hang on, because that gold and silver is going to turn around later for them. Now, in verse 35, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians as a conqueror, and they thus did that. Verse 38, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and very much cattle. So you can just, here's the number of people, here's all the animals. What a thing. And they're all marching out of Egypt. And they're doing that. But it's a mixed multitude. Lots of people found a way to escape, to get out. They owed somebody, or they'd be going to go to jail, make believe. And they just snuck into the crowd and went out of Egypt. So a mixed multitude went out. And the mixed multitude is there, but they aren't of the same mind as they should be. So therefore, we're in the process of going out, Exodus chapter 14. And so they go out of Egypt, Exodus. And in the process of going out of Egypt, keep in mind, Exodus 14, verse 13. Now here they are at the Red Sea. Now we did all of these things, but you know, they're at the Red Sea. They aren't up north. They wouldn't go to the north. They could have gone straightway through Gaza, straightway into Israel and into Palestine, but they didn't, because they were not ready for war, and they knew they'd get clobbered, and so therefore God kept them going south, and he took them into the Red Sea. So having said that, verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace and be quiet. God's going to do what he's going to do, and please be quiet and let God do it. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, now at the Red Sea, here they are at the Red Sea, and God's going to do a wonderful thing. They're in it, their whole 430 years, almost all of that time, is in bondage. In bondage. They're making the pyramids, they're making the idols, they're doing all, making bricks, they're doing all kinds of things at bondage. So there are people in bondage, that's all they know. Their father, their grandfather, their great-grandfather, they all knew it. They all knew being slaves, as it were. So, and here they are. And they're brought down to the Red Sea, this great host of cattle and people at the Red Sea. And now, God, you're going to do something to help them. And God is exiting them. He has summoned them to meet him at Mount Sinai. And that's what they're going to do. So in the process, they stand at the Red Sea. And remember, without going into all the stuff, the background, remember the mountains on one side, the mountains on the other side, and the Red Sea in front of them. And then here's the Egyptians coming. Now, you can't go through the mountains, not with this crowd. And you can't go across the Red Sea. And so here come the Egyptians coming after them. Now, and you don't blame them coming after, because they took that gold bracelet and everything else. Everyone wants this stuff back. So, I'm just kidding. Now, so there they are going. So in the process, God does something wonderful for them. And in the chapter 14, if I can, stand still, and God will fight for you, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Now that's how you say you go forward. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go forward? There's only one place to go, into that Red Sea. Into that Red Sea. Go forward. Moses, you better rethink it. Go forward. No. So, and verse 16. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on it on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So here they're all going to go wonderfully across the Red Sea in a wonderful, wonderful way. And they're going to do that. And sliding all the way along to verse 29. And in verse 29, and the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So as they're crossing the Red Sea, actually from where I am, right, if I stood there, in front of me is the Red Sea. So as I go down the corridor, the aisle, Red Sea is in front of me. On the left, all the water in the Red Sea, 4.5 miles, I had a guess, of water in the Red Sea. 4.5 miles of water went up this way, and 4.5 miles of water went up this way. A wall of water with no drips. You have to think of that. Because you're going to cross over 2 million people and how many animals unknown. That's awesome. God. And they went on dry ground. Dry ground. know, and so the if you read how some people do that, they do that in the light of understanding that actually they went north through a little river that was there, and they just went across the river, and it was nothing to it. And, you know, that's what they did. Now, it doesn't fit. Doesn't fit. How do you drown the Egyptian army in a puddle? How do you do that? How can you possibly do that? You can't do that. Doesn't make sense. And you've got all those people. So the land, the Red Sea has to open up, not just a little bit, it opens up like this, to let all of them cross. Where are you, God, in the process? God has stepped in, he opened the Red Sea, and then he went back, and he stood between the Egyptian army and the people of Israel where they crossed that night. And he stood in behind. So the Egyptians couldn't go anywhere. God just stopped them. That's what he did. Now, God, you aren't in the Red Sea? No, no. We're just going to cross the Red Sea. Get across the Red Sea. And they did. And once they were across the Red Sea, you know, they were there. And they turned around. And God, what did you do? You let the waters fall. And the chariots' wheels were falling off in the mud and everything. But there was no mud when I crossed the Jordan, when I crossed the Red Sea. It was dry, but no more. And God got rid of the Egyptian army, and they're all gone. They're all gone. That's right. That's what God did. Now, you had bondage, and you're freed at Mount Sinai. You can never go back to Egypt. You can think about Egypt and want Egypt, but you never can go back. You can't go back to that bondage. You can't do it. When you come to know the Lord as your Savior, you can never go back to the way you were. Never. Never go back. You can't go back. God saves you from the flesh and the world, and you can never go back. No. Oh, hang on. That's a prerequisite, a victory. I have to understand, I can't go backwards. I can't. And I'm going to fuss and fume about it, but the quicker I get it straight in my little head, I can't go back. And if I'm trying to have the world be at my, to help me in every way, I'm going to be a loser. Because the world doesn't care 2 cents really about you. It just cares about itself. And as long as you fit in, the world will accept you. But when you don't fit in, they don't care where you're just gone. So, having said that a little bit, you got the bondage part. So there's no more Egypt. No, no more Egypt. No more. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to Exodus and chapter 25. And what else do we need? Exodus chapter 25. And you remember, God has the instructions to build the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is going to house the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And that's where God is going to be. In particular, here's all 12 tribes, 3 tribes on every side, north, south, east, and west, and God's in the middle of them. And they have access to God, not like the priest, but God is there, a cloud by day and a fire by night. You're in the presence. God is always there. I look out of my tent at night or in the daytime, and I see the cloud and the fire. God's here. God's here, and I can go back to bed. I'm safe. You could do that. That's what you could do. Now, so therefore, chapter 25, picking up, if I can, in verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt shall put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee in that place, in the tabernacle. There will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things, which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So here's the wonderful, wonderful tabernacle, and here's the ark, and God is in the middle of them and going to take care of them. He's in the wilderness right now, and he's going to take care of them in a wonderful, wonderful way. He's going to shepherd them. Egypt, they're in bondage, they're free. But in the wilderness, in the place of wilderness, it's a place of death. Water, food. Now, I say if one person, you could fudge and get a little bit. But for all those people and all those animals, there's no way, there's no way to survive. God did it, made water just come as he does. And they had everything. They had it all. God took care of them. He shepherded them, actually. He shepherded like sheep. He took care of them. They had no sickness. The shoes never wore out. They never had to go to the laundry. They didn't have to do anything. God took care of them for 40 years. 40 years. That's a long time. And they didn't have any, they didn't have aspirin. They didn't have anything. They just had God. That's an awesome time. It's a special time. But they didn't catch on to it. Hang on now. So, and here's God in the middle of them as they travel. Exodus chapter 40. In Exodus chapter 40, and you will note, chapter 40, picking up, please, verse 33. And this is the tabernacle is finished and set up. And he reared up the court, the surrounding of the tabernacle, about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court's gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Wow, no one can go in it. No, God's in it. It's God's place. And God marks that place. He marks it, keep going, marks it in the tabernacle, if I can. And in verse 35 again, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because of the cloud abode there. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went out onward in all their journeys. And if the cloud were put not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day, till the day that it was taken up. In other words, we're going to be governed by God's guidance. And when God wanted him to move, he moved the cloud, and everyone went wherever that cloud went. That's what they did. The cloud went, and they went. Why are we following? God is keeping us, shepherding us in a most wonderful, wonderful way. We may not appreciate it, but boy, it's happening now. And therefore, verse 38, for the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. In other words, for 40 years, they had this wonderful God's caring. You never had to wonder about is God there. God was there day and night. And when he wanted them to teach them, to guide them, to teach them to be obedient, he'd move, and everyone has to pack up your tent and pack everything up, and you move. And God moves you to another place, and he miraculously makes water and everything, and you do it. So now, in God's wonderful keeping, caring way of doing things, And so there's no more Egypt. And in the process, you would know, well, you can do that, Deuteronomy, and in chapter 1, and in Deuteronomy chapter 1, they're wandering, and God is taking care of them, teaching them to listen and to obey. So here we are in the wilderness. God didn't want them in the wilderness, no. He wanted them at Mount Sinai. He introduced himself. And then, what did we know? Deuteronomy chapter 1, and picking up, please, and verse 2. And there are 11 days' journey from Mount Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. So here we are at Mount Sinai. The law is given. All is there. And God said it's time to move. All they had to do was pack up and go 11 days to Kadesh Barnea, which is straight north. Here's Mount Sinai down in this Sinai Peninsula. And I just go straight up, and there's Kadesh Barnea, and there's Israel. There's Palestine. What am I going to do? God, yes, that's what you want. I want you to go in and take the land. I'm giving you that piece of property, and therefore, I want you to go and have it. So, in the process, here they are. This is at the beginning. Now, why did they spend 40 years? Because why? They didn't believe God. They were afraid. And they didn't trust God. Therefore, they're going to pay 38 more years. Now, so in the process, picking up, if I can, Numbers. And in Numbers chapter 13. And you would remember, Numbers 13 and verse 26, the 12 spies were sent into the land up from Kadesh Barnea. They went up, 12 spies, 40 days, and et cetera, to search out the land. That's what they did. And they brought back grapes, a big bunch of grapes. And in the process, 26, Numbers 13, 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them about the giants and everyone there, land of milk and honey. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. Wonderful place, fruit trees and gardens and everything, water, minerals, everything's there. Everything's there. But, all of that, verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, very, very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, etc. And so the opponents, the obstacles, the hindrances for us to ever, ever take that piece of property, we'll never do that. We can't do that. And they didn't believe, as you know, chapter 13, verse 11, 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And so Caleb, Joshua, they didn't see any problem. Why didn't they see any problem? Because God was ahead of them. God would said he would fight for them. God took care of the Egyptian army. We didn't do a thing. All we did is trust God. We crossed the Red Sea, and here we are. And all we got to do is keep trusting God, and he'll take care of them, the enemy. Hang on to that now. Having said that, and keeping that in mind, and thus you have 30, 31, and down as you read it, over to chapter 14. Remember, they don't want to go. They are caught up with Egypt. But you can't go back to Egypt. You keep bringing up Egypt. You keep bringing up, well, I used to be able to do this, I had friends, I had this, I could do that. And you have all the different things you say, I used to be able to do, but I can't do them now. No, you can't. But that's horrible. No, it isn't. God's saving you. God's changing your life. And so here's the Israelites. And in the process, chapter 14, and you know, verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or God, we had died in this wilderness. That's their attitude. There's no sense. God, we're better off dead. Yeah. Verse 3, wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? We want to get back to Egypt. And Moses, as you know, and verse 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. That was their conversation. This is the group, the people, apart from Joshua and apart from Caleb and Moses. And Aaron, oh, Aaron, you're something else. You remember Aaron. You remember Aaron way back with the everything. Moses was up in the mountain 40 days, nights, et cetera, et cetera. And in the process, he didn't come down. And we're waiting for him to come down, tell us something. But he didn't come down. So therefore, Exodus 32, they go and tell Aaron to make him a golden calf, to make them a god. Why? We learned it 430 years in Egypt, the gods, the calf, the gold, the bull, make it a god, make us a god. We made gods for the Egyptians, let's make us a god out of gold, out of the gold. And Aaron went and did it. And then he said, behold your god. Now Aaron, you're gonna get a spanking for that. You're going to get a spanking. Anyway, so Aaron did that. God did that because we got to go back. See it again, that. Chapter 11, Numbers. And you'll see it with the manna. Here's the manna, wonderful manna. And in the process, verse 4. 11, Numbers 11, 4. And the mixed multitude, remember Exodus 12, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And who, and we remember, what are you remembering? The fish which we did eat in Egypt, lots of fish in the Nile, freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. Remember, that's a slave's diet, so if you think that's how slaves lived on that diet. So, verse 6, but now, our soul is dried up away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna. Before our eyes, we're having to eat this manna. Manna. Wow. And we're complaining. We have to have manna. The Egypt, when we were in Egypt, we had everything we wanted. We couldn't have what an Egyptian had, but we had plenty of nice different stuff. Then we had it. But we don't have it now. And all we got is manna. So, manna, what is it? Manna, we don't even know what it is. But whatever it was, it would sustain you. So you never got sick. You were never hungry. You had everything all the time. What I give you. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, what were they missing? They didn't understand God's care. Now, for me, for us, as we're traveling back and forth here, God, I got that little manna thing, and I got their attitude. God, we want to go back to Egypt. No, I don't want to go back to Egypt. I don't want to go back being unsaved. I don't want to even have to think about it. I'm not going to think about it. So now, over if I can, John chapter 6, the Gospel of John and chapter 6. And you would remember, if I can, in John chapter 6, if I may. So here's here they are. Now God, here's the manna. And they mentioned it, that Israel knew about, they knew their history. So therefore, when I come to chapter 6 and verse 30, and they said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now they knew that. They knew that. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father. Moses didn't do it. God, my Father, did. Giveth you bread, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and then giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, give us this bread then. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. What were the Israelites missing? It's this manna, the God who was giving it. They forgot God. They left God out of the whole equation. They forgot God. In the midst of the problem you're facing, where's God? Where's God? I know my problem. I got to take care of this. I got to do that. Where's God? Where's God? He's missing. Now, so having said that and keeping that in mind in all of that, so in the process now, and so God, what are you going to do? You're going to go and be gracious and help us in every way. And in the process, time is gone. So what can I tell you? So in the process, one other thing, let's go back. You'll appreciate that. Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. This is the event with Aaron and the golden calf. And the point. Your religious, there's all thousands probably, different religious ways of thinking, all kinds of things. Now, when you're all done taking the big pages, thousands of pages, and reading them, and following history, when you're all done with all of the religions from China, India, all over, what are you done? Rosicrucianism, everything. When yoga, when all you're done with everything, when all of it's done, show me God. Find me God. And you can't find God. No one finds God apart from Jesus Christ. You can't. So God, I don't want to go back to me. I don't want to go back to the system. The system, no matter what it was, I could try different Tibet or some different thing to get in some special place and have some special thing. And no, that's not going to do it. It's not going to do it. If you just think and you'll feel better. No, I need to be thankful to God for real. No playing games, God. Thank you. I understand a little bit. The man of the golden calf, that isn't going to do it. Now, I can have all kinds of idols and stuff. It ain't going to do it, God. And you're going to judge it. So, God, I don't want to be found. You saved me, saved us from Egypt. You saved us from the world's sin and sin. And you save us from the wilderness journey, because we can't go back to it once we cross the Jordan. We can never go back to your shepherding where you keep us. So we never have pain. We never have problems. We never have a food shortage. Everything is just perfect. You'll never have that. Not here. Not here. No, you have to advance forward. You can't go no Egypt and no wilderness. You can't have the wilderness ever again. It was special because of your unbelief. I don't want you to be unbelieving. I want you to be believing so you can experience my wonderful grace and my awesome plan for your life. I got to quit. You got a little bit, at least you get in there. Let's see it. It's a wonderful thing. So God, you got to help us. We got to get across the Jordan. It's simple. Or is it? It's not quite so simple, is it? Wow. So, and in the Red Sea, by the way, the Red Sea, we're all done with it. We're all done. And we're all finished with it. And so we're all, we never go back to the Red Sea. No. Jordan's different. But the Red Sea, can't go back to that. No. Anyway, I hope you got a little bit. God help us. I think the review helps. I don't know. I like to, don't you like to have the pieces all together? So you go like this. And otherwise, we're going to go to chapter 10 again to see it. And if you don't have these pieces, this is why God, why they did that oneness, because they have been through this. And God has put them through the mill to see the problem, to see the need. And they, it clicks a little bit in their head. And for a moment, it's wonderful again. Now, I got to thank you, God and Father, for all that you do in thy word. So help us in every way as we just go along inch by inch. And we'll thank you, Father, for just giving us understanding so that we can actually experience, actually exercise, and actually enjoy just your word, your working, and your grace in our little old hearts. And our Father will thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.